Well, good morning to all of you that are joining us by live stream. We've been enjoying worship and singing, and God's blessing us. And this morning, though, we welcome you to join us for the preaching and teaching of the Word. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and we're glad you're here. I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and open to Colossians chapter 1. We're working our way through this fantastic letter written by Paul around 60 AD from prison. And so he's saying a lot that we need to hear. And it's been a blessing and an encouragement to us. Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to really begin reading in verse 19 and backtracking just a little bit into last week's message or last week's last verse, because it ties into both last week and this week. And so, verse 19. So here's verse 19, Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And then verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now these verses, this passage, is really amazing. It's a story about a devastating alienation. But then it's a story about an awesome and glorious reconciliation and restoration. And it teaches us how God views us when we become His children. Now, alienation, I think we all kind of understand what that is. It's that feeling of isolation from the group that you belong to or an individual that you might once have been close to. Alienation might be a wife from her husband or a husband from his wife, and sometimes that ends up in divorce. It might be a child who feels alienated from parents, or maybe you feel there's a breakdown and a wall between brothers and sisters, or individuals who used to be friends, or maybe it's a coworker in a work group. Once we were close and now we're not anymore. Now there's a wall between us and there's hurt feelings in some way. Perhaps that's come about because there's been a conflict between the two, you and somebody else. Maybe it's someone who's been pushed out of the group because of what was said or done. And perhaps that's what's happening. Sometimes there's a loss of power or meaning and the connection to the group is broken. You know, I think that alienation is always painful, isn't it? It's hard to deal with it. Not just often, but always. It stirs up some painful emotions and some powerful emotions. Let me tell you about the man that's popping up there on your screen right now. Edward Moulton Barrett, 1785 through 1857. He ruled over his family as a tyrant. At least that's what it seems to us as we look back on him. One of the things he did was he had 11 children. He said to all of them, "You will not marry. None of you are going to get married." Now, he had 8 boys and 3 girls, and of course, you know, that didn't go over very well. No dad that says that to his kids should expect it just a, yeah, that's the way it's going to be. What was his problem? Well, later on, one of his sons wrote and said this about him. He said, "Our father was kind and tenderly attached to his children, in excess indeed, so that he couldn't bear the idea of a profession or a marriage that would lead to a separation." So he loved his kids so much, he couldn't imagine living life without them. And so you're going to work close to home. You are not going to get married because I'm not going to give you away to somebody else. So he didn't want to lose his children. And, you know, most of them agreed with that and went along with him, but three of his kids didn't. They went out and got married. One of them was this lady here on the right on the screen, Elizabeth Barrett. Now, later on, she becomes, and you've heard her name before, I'm sure, in your English literature classes, she became a very famous poet and writer, and romantic in many ways. Well, at age 39, I just want to underscore that, at age 39, she got married. She had been corresponding with a six-year younger poet by the name of Robert Browning. Now it all goes together, right? Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And their courtship, they kept it a secret from her dad and her mom, actually. And in September 1846, she married Robert Browning, and immediately they set sail for Italy, where they lived the rest of their lives. Now, that action, because she had married and because they had moved, caused her father to disown her. "You're no longer a part of the family. You don't get any of the inheritance," and so on. But even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth Barrett Browning continued to write her mom and dad. And we know from history that about every week, she wrote a letter back to her parents. And she just kept trying to reconcile the breach and trying to put it all back together. She never gave up on the relationship at all. But you know, not once did they ever reply. Her dad and her mom were intransigent in their alienation. Not once. But you know, after 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. And when she opened that box, she found all of her letters sent back to her. Every one she had written. So some 500 letters sent back to her. And you know what the amazing thing was? Not one of them had been opened. She had spent all those years writing her parents, but they hadn't opened to one of them. So you can see how deep the alienation went. Not only had her parents not written to her during those 10 years, but they wanted her to know, "We didn't open your letters either." Now that's a deep hole of alienation, isn't it? Today we know that those letters are among the most beautiful in classical English literature. And it's quite likely if her parents had just opened them and read them, there might have been some healing in their relationship. But that's what alienation does. That's alienation without a satisfying conclusion. That's really sad, isn't it? To have something like that happen. On the other hand, there's a story told about a Spanish father and son who had fought. And they had become enemies and estranged from one another. And the son finally ran away. And the father, after he had time to think about it, he started to try to find his son. He wanted to make amends. He wanted to put the relationship back together. And so he searched and searched and searched, but he couldn't find his son. And finally, in a last desperate attempt, he went to the newspaper and he put this announcement in the paper. "Paco, all is forgiven. I love you, Father." And it went on to say, "Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. And I love you, your father." Now the amazing thing was that Dad was there on that Saturday. And on that Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up. Because they all thought maybe the message was from their dad. Now, the story doesn't say, his Paco showed up. We don't know. But I hope so, and I hope that on that day they had a great reconciliation. That happens in our lives. That's real human living, isn't it? This is what happens. But let me tell you the greatest story of alienation in history. And it's alluded here in Colossians 1:21. And the scripture says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So he says, once we were that way, here's the matter of fact, folks. Here's the fact of the matter. We all start off life separated from God. We are all alienated from God. And if you have not been reconciled to God, you are still alienated from God. You got to have that reconciliation. Now, let's think a little bit about this whole concept of alienation. There are really two emphases that come to us in this word. The first one would be strangership. Okay, it sounds like I made the word up. Maybe I did. But it'll get the point across. The word alienation actually comes from the word alien, which means foreigner or stranger. And so to be alienated from God means that we have made ourselves strangers to Him. He knows us, but we don't know Him. So we're in a place of alienation. We are strangers, one from another. Now the fact of the matter is, we don't have great relationships with people we don't know. Wait a minute. Run that by again. We do not have great relationships with the people we don't know, do we? You have to know somebody in order to have a great relationship with them. You know, some people have no more connection and friendship with God than they do with the family that lives at 367 Main Street in Beaver, Ohio. I'm pretty sure there's no 367 Main Street, Beaver, Ohio, but that's our imaginary family. There's only like 300 people in Beaver, Ohio, so I know that the addresses don't go that high. But, you know, the fact is true. If we don't know them, we don't have a good relationship with them. You have to know them first. And so here we are. We are not near to God. We are separated from God. And the question is God a stranger to you? Is God a stranger? Has there been an alienation between you and God? Can you sense that? Can you see that? So first of all, strangership. Maybe that's a little more passive, but not the second one. The second meaning of the word alienation is there's a hostility. It's the term enemies that we have there on the screen. And in verse 21, you are enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, the dictionary says an enemy is a person who feels hatred for or fosters harmful designs against or engages in antagonistic activities against another. It's somebody who's an adversary or an opponent. And the fact of the matter is we have made ourselves into the enemies of God. That's how we're born. And those who have not surrendered to God continually feel hatred for, they work against, they oppose, and they oppose God in everything that He wants to have done. They're the ones that say, this man will not rule over us. These are the nations that say, we will not have God rule over us. And that's what our nation is saying to God right now. But how do we know that? What was it that proved we were enemies? Well, did you hear what the passage says? We were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. It's very obvious that we don't like God very much because we keep doing things against what He says. If we loved Him, if we're good friends, you do everything you can to work with your friends. But enemies of God do everything they can to oppose Him. And the result that comes out of that is what Isaiah 59 says. but your iniquities have separated you from God. We become enemies. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Let me read that out of the Living Bible paraphrase. It really touches home. But the trouble is that your sins have cut you off from God. Because of sin, he has turned his face away from you and will not listen anymore. For your hands are those of murderers and your fingers are filthy with sin. You lie and grumble and oppose the good. No one cares about being fair and true. Your lawsuits are based on lies. You spend your time plotting evil deeds and doing them. You spend energy in spinning evil plans that end up in deadly actions. You cheat and shortchange everyone. Everything you do is filled with sin. Violence is your trademark. Your feet run to do evil and rush to murder. Your thoughts are only of sinning. And wherever you go, you leave behind a trail of misery and death. You don't know what true peace is, nor what it means to be just and good. You continually do wrong, and those who follow you won't experience any peace either. And that's the sinner. That's the person that's separated from God, alienated from God, who's an enemy of God. And we are actively hostile against God. We're born that way. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. And so we have become unfriendly toward God, unreceptive toward God, antagonistic toward God. And as Paul pointed out, the Holy Spirit there in Romans 8:6, the sinful mind is hostile against God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And so we're alienated from God. It's not something he did. It's something we did. Adam sinned, and we sin, and sin is the cause of our alienation. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. Romans 3:11 says, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. The fact of the matter is, God is holy, and sin cannot dwell in his presence. I mean, even the Old Testament pointed that out. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And we who have been born as sinners, and that's all of us, and live among sinners, we can't understand a holiness like that. We just don't get it. Sinners always hate goodness. They always hate righteousness. And God is the ultimate goodness and righteousness, and so sinners hate God. What are we going to do about this? Maybe God could just, you know, let us in. Maybe he just let us in the way we are. Well, let me ask you a question. Would you let this mud-covered guy into your house? Sit on your brand new white couch and chairs? I don't think he stands a chance. You know, you want to hose him down. You want to change him. You might be willing to say to him, clean up and then come on in. But what if he said, I don't want to clean up. I like being covered with mud like this. Why won't you let me in? I know my wife would be standing there going, you're not coming in. And I'd be right behind her saying, you're not coming in. Because what a cleanup job. You may say, but I'm not against God. I'm not hostile. I'm not his enemy. But the scripture says, he that believes not is condemned. And he who does not believe is condemned already. We're already enemies of God. If we've never become his friend, we're still his enemy. You gotta make that transition. You say, well, why doesn't God just forgive our alienation? He's known as a big forgiver. His grace is so big. Why doesn't he just forgive us? Well, think about this. I'm going to put this in human terms and try to make it understandable to us. Would you be friends with somebody who egged your house every night? Now, you know what egged your house is. They take eggs and throw them at your, raw eggs, and take them and throw them at your house. So you get this all over every night? What if every night they came along and toilet papered your front oak tree? You guys just take rolls of paper and throw it up over your tree. It's a mess to clean up. It really is. Or what if they were keying your car several times a month just to be mean? Scrape. What if they called you several times a day just to cuss you out because something didn't go right and you were supposed to help them? Or when you gave them gifts, they never said thank you. They would never express their gratitude. What if you sent your son to tell them you love them and you really wanted to be reconciled to them and you cared about them, and then they'd kill your son? Could you make friends with that person? What if they refused to stop doing evil against you? What if they continually thought up new ways to make your life trouble and miserable? Could you have a friendship with somebody who does that? Well, it would be really hard, wouldn't it? But really, it's worse than that with God. We have no idea how offensive we've been because of God's holiness and our sin, because of what He is and who He is and what we are. Romans 3 says, verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and that the whole world held accountable to God." Now, Jonathan Edwards preached on that passage one time, and it was the phrase particularly, "that every mouth may be silenced." And he titled the message, "The Justice of God in the Damnation of Sinners." And he forcefully shows that since God is infinitely lovely and holy, to sin against Him is an infinitely heinous crime, deserving infinite punishment. Thus, God is just to punish sinners who take such a position against Him. So why doesn't God just realize that we humans are jerks and forgive us anyway? Well, you know, He's willing to do that. He's made provision to do that, but it takes two to reconcile. So He can't do it on His own. It takes a will, an act of our will to make that connection. You say, well, why is it so important we be reconciled to God? Well, here's really the problem. Here's the big problem. When we're separated from God, we're separated from life. Wow. We're separated from eternal life. We don't have that if we're separated from God. We don't have abundant life if we're separated from God. We don't have abundant life. We don't have enjoyment in life or blessing in life. The Bible is very clear. You have to connect with Jesus to have life. And if you're not reconciled to Him, then how can you have life? Jesus, in the prologue of John, He says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life." John 5, "Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." And Jesus looked at those religious Pharisees of His day in John 5. He said, verse 39, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But those are the Scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me and to have life." It says it makes no sense. You study the Scripture, but I'm the one who gives life. Come to me. John 6, He said, "I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died." There was a problem with that manna. It couldn't keep you alive forever. But He says, "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You know, if I'm not connected to Jesus, I have a zero chance of ever having life. You realize that? If we're not connected to Jesus, we have a 0% chance eternally of finding life. We have to connect to Him. This is a problem. This is a problem. What do we need to do? We need to reconcile. Reconciliation. Verse 22 says, "But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." And reconciliation is the reuniting of two things that have been separated or alienated from each other. And now if sin is the cause of the alienation, then it's sin that must be dealt with in order for us to be reconciled with God. And how did God deal with sin? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. That's what He did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. A legal transaction that took place in heaven. And God gives us the righteousness of Jesus, and He puts our sin on Jesus. Jesus pays for our sin, and we stand righteous before God because we stand in Christ's righteousness. That's an amazing thing that God does for us sinners to make us right with Himself. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, "For He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, just think about that for a while. We're destined to die once. That's sure true. One out of one of us dies. But then it says, and after that, the judgment. That also has to be true if the first part's true. And then it says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. That's pretty cool. Grab a hold of His salvation. Romans 5:10, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. So if sin is the cause of our alienation, then the only way to resolve the alienation is to deal with our sin. You can only deal with sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is so very clear on that, so very clear. So what happens? I'm alienated, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, I'm reconciled to Him because of His shed blood. What comes out of that? What does it look like? Well, here's what the rest of the passage says. Get a load of this. He presents us holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now just think about these things really quickly here with me. We become holy. See, God is holy and He's on that side and we're unholy. But when we trust Jesus, we step across and we become holy like Him. We become different. We become unique. We're not ordinary anymore. We're His kids. And so we are separated and consecrated to Him. We belong to Him. Now we're starting to think and act like God in our daily life. And I become in character and loves as God is. I start looking like Him. That's one thing comes out of this reconciliation. I like this one too. We're without blemish. Ephesians 1:4, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. There He is saying the same thing. I think that's one thing that was on Paul's mind, and he really enjoyed talking about holiness and without blemish. And there's all kinds of verses that talk about that. Ephesians 5 talks about the church. Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Just holy and blameless. There it is again. And Jude 24, now to Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. Without blemish. You know, when I look at me, I may see a dozen blemishes. Oh, God, what a mess I am in some areas. I might see more than a dozen. It might be 20. It might be 30. It might be, we may look at ourselves spiritually and go, what a mess I am. How much evil I see here. Well, that's probably a sign you're born again, because people who have not trusted Christ don't see the evil of their lives. But you know, when God looks at me and I'm standing in Christ, He doesn't see anything wrong. I'm no blemishes. I mean, because He knows what I'm going to be in the end when He's done with me. But can you imagine that? There's no mud all over me. He can invite me into His presence. I'm not blemished. And it's the truth. If I were to stand before Him right then, He would not tear me down because, oh, this blemish or that problem or something else. No, not at all. And then I like this last one here, free from accusation. I like the way the Living Bible handles that. It says, you're standing there before Him with nothing left against you. Nothing left that He could even chide you for. You know, chiding is like nagging. It's like, okay, you did a great job, but you could have done this part better and this part better. But He says that when Christ is done with us, we're holy without blemish, and we're standing there, that there's nothing even He could go, we're going to have to work on this area. It's not going to be there. It's no wonder the psalmist shouted for joy and he said, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives us all of our sins, because we're forgiven. And the true child of God will want to be cleaned up and will continually deal with the sins of our hearts and lives. Now, just one more thing here I really feel the need to point out, because it used to worry me in this passage. Have you seen it? You see a problem with this passage? He'll present you whole in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This depends on me? This reconciliation? I have to continue, and if I don't continue, I'm in trouble? I can lose it? And you know, it used to bother me some, but I realized that's not what the Scripture teaches at all. And what Paul and the Holy Spirit are trying to get across here is this. The characteristic of true faith is that it continues. So it would be better, I think, to translate this or have the concept, these things will happen since you continue in your faith. And a believer will continue. Believers keep walking the walk and talking the talk. They don't stop. They don't walk away. Since you continue, God's children will always continue. It's really scary if somebody comes to know Jesus and that's what they're saying, and all of a sudden they just off they go into sin and rebellion. Be careful. You might be demonstrating you're not born again. Now, if you are born again and you do stuff like that, God's going to get His stick out and discipline you. He's going to bring you back because He's a loving Father. But if you don't belong to Him, He's just showing what's really in your heart. God turns and walks away. He proves that the conversion was a fraud, because a child of God will always go forward, always keep walking. You know, and there's so many verses that prove that. Talking about safety and security. Here's John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's double protection. In Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand. Nobody can take us out of those hands. We receive the gift of eternal life. We don't receive temporary life, conditional life, if you behave yourself life, it's eternal life when we get born again. If I get born again, there's no place in Scripture that says I can be unborn. There's security in being in God's family. You know, Paul talks about being adopted into God's family. There's no verses that say you could be unadopted. God changes his mind. He kicks you out. Philippians 1:6 says, if God starts a good work in me or a work in me, he'll finish it. He doesn't say, well, I'll get tired after a while and I'm going to throw you away. Never, never, never. We're not saved by continuing in the faith, but we will continue in the faith, and that'll prove that we're born again. So here we are. We're moving from alienation to reconciliation. What a great path to walk on, especially when it comes to God himself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul pleads, be reconciled to God. And we plead, be reconciled to God. And the Holy Spirit pleads with you, be reconciled to God. Please be reconciled to God. You don't have to live as an enemy anymore. God's enemies are going to someday be destroyed. You don't want to be an enemy on that day. But you can come to God. You can be reconciled to him. And when you are reconciled to Jesus and he's at the center of life, then you get life, real life, real life. God has done the work of reconciliation. He's provided a basis so that you can be forgiven of sin and I can be forgiven. He stands there now with open arms. He says, here am I, come to me. Come on, come on. And there are people that go, no. Did you see verse 19? Again, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. That's you. That's me. He won't turn you away. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's profound. Today, if you're alienated from God, if you're a stranger, if you're an enemy, and you are, if you've never been reconciled, you need to come to Christ today. You need to turn and trust Jesus. Say, I'm broken, I'm needy. You're the only one that can solve my problem. Please help me. I trust you. I believe you. And come to him. Take these verses and pray them back to God. Say, God, you want me to be reconciled to you. I want to be reconciled. And he will certainly see to it. Well, it's amazing what God has done for us, hasn't it? It really has. Today, whatever God said to you, and I know we're all different stages of growth, but whatever God is saying through this message to wherever you are in your growth, your spiritual life, listen to him, because that's the path of blessing. Now let's pray together. Father, I thank you that though once I was alienated from God, you sent Jesus and he forgave me of my sins, and I claimed that forgiveness. And today, I've been reconciled to him. You and I are friends. In fact, millions and millions and perhaps billions of human beings who were enemies of God are now reconciled. They're friends. And it's all because of what Jesus does through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody in here and they're listening and they realize they're alienated from God, today would be a great day to get to know him, to put their faith and trust in him. So I pray they won't put it off. Maybe it's somebody listening out there over the internet, alienated from God, and they need him, and they need to be reconciled. May today they be reconciled. So thank you for engineering all of this, and thank you for helping us to continue that we might demonstrate that he lives in our hearts. We're grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.